Blog Talk Radio.
Don't lose your way and find, reach out for today, which never existed before, never will be again, in a way that you eliminate all forms of hatred within yourself, jealousy, and competition that is not necessary. Blessings and greetings and blessings as we're alive, because we're thinking to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachim, instructions of mercies. Baruch Hashem, blesses our eternal creator, shalom, peace, and bracha. Blessing upon the entire human family condition. With the Creator's help, right now, our next broadcast is taking place on November 5th, 2023. It's 11:02 a.m. This is Blog Talk Radio. We call ourselves Soul Talk. We are the higher inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio. Today's essential topic to be discussed, while we're broadcasting from the Eastern Standard Time of Turtle Island equals AKA the USA, it's about soul actualization, is sharing the written and oral Torah traditions regarding King Solomon's Proverbs, one of the most powerful teachings from the Israel Tanakh Torah prophets, holy writings. If you want to make this show a little bit more organic, call in at 563-999-3688. 563-999-3688. We'll have to turn on the music from the Maccabees. Their wonderful voices writing the only instrumentation. This is One Day, which was written originally by Yuthman Yatasiao. And here we go on with the shoe. And we're joined today by Rambam, teacher, student, activist for the dissemination of the Nesher Gadol, the Great Eagle, Dennis Ryan. Good morning, sir.
Boker Tov, Don. How are you?
Thank God. My heart is still pumping. That means I have to keep on jumping and remain resolute in the fact that we of the Jewish people remain thoroughly committed to loving the Almighty, loving our people, loving all humanity, loving all creation, because we know that love and kindness, acts of kindness and prayers to open ourselves up to the Almighty's blessings are the way to win whatever conflicts that are going on in the world right now. It's not just a physical war, Dennis, it's also a spiritual war, as I think you can well understand that, and I'll throw the baton to you to comment on what you'd like to say.
Well, my Maimonides always like to keep things out in the open. And by keeping it out in the open, he would methodically address a subject at the beginning. He would not put the cart before the horse, because you must be able to understand before you jump into something. It's similar to testing the water in a pool before you decide to jump into the water. And that is that you must get all your facts straight as the best way you can. So that way you can understand better and be able to explain things. So if something goes wrong, you don't start off after the fact. You must be able to start at the beginning, and that is, why did it go wrong? Did you allow it? Did you look the other way? Maybe you didn't have all the facts. Maybe you didn't want to approach it, as in first things first. Maimonides had no fear of being able to talk on the subject as long as everybody was open about it. Open in the sense you would accept different types of explanation, as well as understanding on your part, as well as other people. That way, you had a complete picture of what's going on, and that way, you could discuss things and exchange ideas and come up with solutions that were worthwhile. So Maimonides was not one of those people that preached or told people, you have to jump into it right away. No, he didn't want anybody to go too fast because you'd miss some of the important understandings and facts of whether it's a problem, a situation, or any other thing, because we must have an open mind. And to have an open mind means you don't hold back on anything. So if you think you committed a sin or not, just take for example, how would you know that? Do you understand what a sin is? Do you understand what you would be transgressing by committing a sin? So he used to figure all those parameters that have to be fed into the equation to understand the concept or the subject matter that you were going to talk about. Interesting, because he made it seem like you had all the time in the world while you didn't really have that much time. So time was always a particular factor that we humans don't control. But that doesn't mean you quickly want to understand something with just a couple of sentences. No, you have to dig into it a little bit, understand it, feel the grit, and then proceed to talk about it on a normal basis. And that's all because you have to have control over your senses and emotions. If you don't have control, you're going to be off base on many different things, and you're going to be arguing with people unnecessarily. So the whole trick is get down to what humans are and start from there. Do not go after the fact and look for excuses, because if you do that, you could easily miss the understanding that you need.
Thank you, Dennis. And I'd just like to reflect a couple of facts to our audience. Number one, the United States continues to be our largest listening audience, chiming in at 85.33%, followed by Canada at 3.33%, Australia 2.67%, followed by Jamaica, the diamond of the Caribbean, and then finally Israel at 2.0%. Also have some update on the world population, because remember we opened up the show with a blessing for the human family condition. Right now, according to Worldometer, there are 8,071,000,000 plus today living in this world. So far today, there have been registered 186,000 births, and 84,200 plus human souls have gone back to our maker. Therefore, the population growth has grown 101,000 plus so far. We still got a lot of today to go. The population growth this year is projected to be 62,132,230 plus. So I find this very interesting because, again, there's the naysayers that are talking about we have to reduce population. But according to what's really transpiring, blessed souls, again, the ratio of birth to of being born and living to death is 2+ in percentage points more than death. Now, that's a perspective that I think a lot of people are not aware of, and I think it's just, and you also on this website, you can go and see, I see now that actually India, according to this calculation, has actually exceeded the population of China, which I never thought I'd live to see that, and the USA is the third most popular country at 340 million, and the going down to Thailand, which is ranked number 20 with 71,000. Now, let's just go back to 1950. China, which has over 1.2 billion now, only had 543 million in 1950. India has basically quadrupled its population. They are only 357 million. The United States has more than doubled its population, only 148 million way back when. And I just want to show those facts because this is just facts on the ground. Like, you know, Dennis talked about, you know, be careful how you approach gaining knowledge. But I would say anyone who's interested, just look from time to time. As you listen to social engineers talking about the need to reduce human population, but we see actually God's plan is that it should be more people to offer more praise, and with human ingenuity blessed by the Almighty, you know, configuring with their divine image, then we should find the solutions to our problems, including how do we get rid of warlike mentalities. Dennis, your take on these matters.
Well, part of your figures had to be with China, where for a long time, they only allowed one baby per marriage.
Mm-hmm.
If you went over that limit, the state would take over the baby. So that discouraged a lot of Chinese from not progressing as they normally would. And that was a state-imposed concept. So I just thought I'd mention that because the state didn't know what God's plan was, but they imposed the state plan. Now, we don't know what God's plan is. It's a positive one. God never, it's very hard to say this, especially in English, is that God never had a negative thought. Why? There was no reason for him to have a negative thought. It's always been positive. He has a plan for all of us. And he has forgiveness built into it and everything. So therefore, you can always come back to the plan and do what you wanted to do, but you're afraid to do it.
Okay, thank you. That's now segue into a letter that the Babachavi wrote to someone way back in 5712, which corresponds to 1952. So that's almost 72 years ago. I guess more than 71 and a half years, closer to 72 than 71 and a half. So this is the following letter. So the Rebbe responds to someone in the following manner. You ask how we can reconcile the attributes of God of mercifulness and kindness with cosmic catastrophes, such as volcanic eruptions and like, involving the loss of human life, etc., etc., etc. There are many circumstances involved in each event, in addition to time and location. However, there is one general answer to such apparently inexplicable occurrences, which will be clear through the following illustration. Suppose one encounters an individual for a brief period of time, finding him asleep or engaged in some arduous toil. Now, if the observer should want to conclude from what he sees during that period of time as to the nature of the individual he has just observed, we then conclude that that individual has an unproductive life because he witnessed him sleeping in the first instance, or leads to a life of torture if he just sees him toiling away in an arduous fashion. Obviously, both conclusions are erroneous in so much as what he saw was only a fraction of the individual's life, and the state of sleep was only a period of rest and preparation for activity. And in the second instance, this is a means for compensation or other satisfaction, which by far outweighs the effort involved. The truth is that any short-sighted observation covering only a fraction of time or of the subject is bound to be full of errors, which may appear as negative, will soon assume quite a different appearance. The full truth of before and the after is known. Similarly, in the case of any human observation or any world event, the subject of such an observation is thus taken out of its frame of eternity in a chain of events that occurred before and will occur afterwards. Obviously, we cannot expect to judge the nature of such an event with any degree of accuracy. A volcanic eruption or earthquake and the like are but one link in a long chain of events that began with the creation of the world and will continue to the end of time. We have no way of interpreting a single event by isolating it from the rest. The Rebbe goes on to contrast the following two concepts. There's a difference between God is all and all is God is an approach and deduction. In the first instance, our starting point is God, and through study and research, we can deduce that God's being is revealed even in material and quote-unquote natural things. Our study of the unity of God and his attributes will lead us to recognize the same attributes in nature and in the world around us, the practical results of which find expression in unity among mankind and in the practice of God's attributes in our life, etc. One who sets out on this path dedicates himself wholly to communion with God. He is averse to all material aspects of life, including even the bare necessities connected with his physical well-being, and tries to avoid them as much as possible. Being engaged in spiritual communion with God, he considers all material and physical necessities, even those permitted by the Torah, as a hindrance in his consecrated life. However, his intelligence convinces us that since the material and physical world is not just an expression of the divine being, that them too, God is to be found. In the second of the statements, all is God, the starting point is the outer shell of the universe and all the material things in it, study which will lead to the conclusion that there is a cosmic unity in the whole world and that there is a divine spark vitalizing everything and consequently one creator. Hence he serves God while engaged in the material aspects of life and does so with joy inasmuch as it is in them that he recognizes the greatness of the Creator and they help strengthen his unity with God. Thus we have two ways in the service of God, of which the first one is the easier, while the second one leads to a better fulfillment of the objective, to make this lower physical world an abode for God. And the Rebbe concluded the letter by encouraging this person to learn Chassidus, which the Rebbe encouraged not only for the Jewish people, but all the nations to learn about the unity of God. Dennis, people will make observations, and they don't have all the facts. They didn't know the antecedents, they didn't know the causes, and yet they extrapolate out, and it doesn't seem to really benefit the human family condition when people just postulate without knowing all the facts on the ground, as you alluded to before. Your take on these matters?
Well, the expression, all is God, is interesting because where do you stand when all is God? In other words, all meaning everything. All humans are part of that. And the one thing that we don't know is what our future holds. But what we do know is, can we do better? Even a little bit better. No matter how much we do, no matter what we think we are, can we do better? Everybody has room to get better. And you get better because you believe in the future. You believe in the Creator, because the Creator had strong positive ideas that we are experiencing all the time. And what is astounding sometimes, especially when you started the program regarding the expansion of population, if everybody was fearful of what was going to happen tomorrow, would they have as many babies as they had in the past? Is people going to fear plague, war, and everything else that can possibly go wrong is going to get in our way of the human spirit? No, the human spirit survives because we believe, and we believe that we're heading in the right direction. And that is that we expect to go to heaven after we finish our time on earth. And we do that on a positive basis. Why? Because there's so many pitfalls along the way, we don't want to get stuck on any of them. So if we can do a little bit better, if you can smile at your neighbor, if you can give him the true answer as opposed to an excuse, that's a lot different than trying to say, I'm for everything. No, no. You must do everything or try to, because you can always do a little bit more. It may take a smile, a couple of nice words, a helpful hand, but there's always room to do a little bit better. And the question is, will you try to do a little bit better? Because other humans can pick up on that, and they will say, well, if that person is doing a little bit better, maybe I can do a little bit better.
Thank you, Dennis. We're now going to move on to, I think, a very, very sweet presentation. It is the last psalm. It's only six verses. It's very short, but it's packed, and it's very spiritually dense in terms of what it's conveying, because from the oral Torah tradition, the final psalm of the Book of Psalms, 150, is a summarization of the purpose of the entire 150 chapters, including the 149 ones that preceded the 150. And we are being asked, the psalmist is asking us to challenge our perceptions, our consciousness, to realize we can recognize the Almighty, the Creator, in every situation. Sometimes the Creator can seem remote. Sometimes the Creator can seem awesome. Sometimes he, in an expression of his colossal power, But as I say, as I like to use as an allegory, the Niagara Falls, because when you get close enough to the falls, you feel the water, the mist of the water rising up. You feel the vibrations and the powerful sound. How much more so the Almighty is way beyond that type of power, but is the source of it. Now, sometimes a person can perceive God's closeness as he trembles before God's awesome judgment, which can overwhelm a person like a strong blast. In what's used here is the shofar, which is a horn instrument, Hebrew instruments, Jewish instruments. And other times a person can enjoy serenity, resembling the soft and delicate tones of other musical instrumentation. And again, we must thank Creator for when we have the gift of tranquil bliss. Now, human emotions cover a broad spectrum and are reflected in a wide variety of musical instruments. Yes, according to our tradition, the instruments relate to different forms of human emotion, which produces many sounds which resemble the wide range of a man's many mood. So, as we go a little bit further, King David is teaching us that every experience offers us an opportunity to arouse another part of our soul to a new awareness of God's goodness. Let the soul not remain insensitive and silent. Let it develop its response to the psalmist's final call, which I'm going to read now quickly in Hebrew and then go in English, and again going to some commentaries, and then we're going to go to Dennis for his commentaries on these commentaries. So we're going to read very quickly in the Hebrew and then read in English. Hallelujah, Hallel, Bukacho, Hallel, Birukia, Uzo, Hallel, Bukrosov, Hallel, Grov, Gula, Hallel, Sev, Shofa, Hallel, Nebuchadnezzar, Hallel, Bisov, Macho, Huhu, Ugav, Hallel, Titule, Titule, Shma, Hallel, Titule, Srua, Kol Nesham, Ya, Hallelujah. Now, in English, praise him with tof, which is a type of drum, and macho is dance. Praise him with minim. We'll talk about what type of instrument that is. And ugav, another type of instrument. Praise him with tiltzalei shama, another instrument. And praise him with tiltzalei trua. This is the blowing of the shofar. Let the entire soul praise the Almighty. Praise God. So let's just go to verse 1, and we'll go to Dennis for feedback. So as I mentioned, Dennis, before the program, that in this psalm, there are 13 times the mentioning of the word Hallel, or Halleluka, or Hallelu, and this corresponds to 13 attributes of mercies, which were revealed to Moses, the mighty Levite prophet, after the sin of the golden calf that the Israelites committed, unfortunately, after 40 days after receiving the Torah, the Ten Commandments, as traditionally understood to be by the world. And King David wants us to know that praising the Creator is our purpose in life. Whether or not things are good, whether things are bad, or somewhere in between. And Radak mentions, where it says to praise him in the sanctuary, meaning this verse is referring to the most sublime celestial level, where the angels are, who surround God's throne. The psalmist is referring to the highest angels, the Kedoshim, the holy ones. And there is a tradition, according to Al-Sheikh, that when ministering angels gathered daily to proclaim God's sanctity, they used the words, holy, 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 and their seals were trembling in dread. With that being said, that it's mentioned that praise him in the firmament of his power. Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch mentioned that everything the earth receives is through a firmament. The light does not shine directly on the earth, but it has to be filtered and refracted, meaning we're not getting all the revelations from the sun, but it says we're getting a fraction of that power, because if we got too much of it, of course the earth would get burnt up. And we know that, I think scientists have said that if the sun were to go out, God forbid, I think in about 8 minutes the earth, which is really just a mustard seed in relation to the rest of the world, would become like a giant ice ball. So Dennis, any comments on Psalms as addressed to human emotional content, and anything else that I read that struck your fancy or raises questions?
Well, you started off by describing Mother Nature. Nature is a very strong force, but God is behind all forces. So When you are experiencing something with nature, you are experienced with something that you don't have complete comprehension, but a little bit of fear will start coming into your mind. You mentioned Niagara Falls. Now, with all that water that's falling off the edge of the falls as it hits into the earth, there's a trembling that you can feel in your feet, in your hands, and everything. And it's not you that's trembling. It's the earth that's trembling. And this is what we experience the closer that we get to God, because His Majesty has so much power that He wants to touch each one of us in different ways. And He does this by the experiences that you have on the earth. Now, there's earthquakes that go on everywhere, but there's a lot of survivors. If there weren't, then the population would go down rather than up. We have lots of tornadoes, hurricanes. The power and the majesty of nature alone is enough to make us think once or twice, maybe we don't see everything. Maybe we don't hear anything. Maybe God is coming. Who knows? But it sets up a chain reaction in your mind that you must be careful, because these are dangerous times and you can use your life rather quickly if you don't think straight. You must be able to understand and have faith and believe that the motions of the earth were set in place so that God could remind all the humans that you're only on the earth and you're not near the full power of God till you get into heaven. Now, we have a thing that I always like to laugh at, and I shouldn't, but that's called happiness. What is happiness? People can't find it in a book. You can't buy it in a store. You can't get it from another person, usually. And it doesn't grow on trees. There's no happiness in nature other than calm and peaceful stuff. So this is what we're trying to get across to people. What is happiness? And happiness is no more problems. You have everything in your mind, and you have no more problems. Can you get that peaceful mind feeling? If you can, you can rejoice, because God has given you a plan. You don't know what it is, but you're following it. And if you do well in following His plan, you can have peace of the mind. So that's another way that God touches us, is that He tries to show us that there's a good side that's worthwhile, and it's everything that we can strive for. But that's the whole idea in striving to be as close to God as possible, is to enjoy those things in nature. Yes, you can't think about enjoying too much if a hurricane is passing you by at 150 miles an hour of air. You're afraid of taking off and landing in a place that you never knew before. But that's besides the point. We must realize that there's many things in this world on earth that we can experience, but you must be able to hook up. You must be able to relate it to God. God is everywhere. God is all. All is good. And all means that our Creator is big enough and strong enough to take care of every one of us. So don't feel like you're going to be left out. You're not. You're included. Your road may have a couple of rocks or pebbles along the way. That doesn't stop you from going down the road. So have faith. God is with us.
Beautiful. Thank you, Dennis. The second verse talks about praise Him for His mighty acts and praise Him as befits His abundant greatness. So Ibn Ezra and H. Yosef offer us this following elucidation. This verse is teaching that praise that one offers, that praise that one offers should be in proportion to the abundant greatness He reveals and exercises. Now, how do we define abundant greatness? I'd say I like to keep it simple, Dennis. The very fact that I have 2 feet with toes, I have 2 arms that I can move freely, I can ambulate freely. I can ride my bicycle. I can do exercise. I can even do this radio show. To me, this is abundant greatness, because even they might seem like small things and nonchalant things, even mundane things, we've got to have appreciation for the fact that we can walk, talk, and take care of our human experiences as much as we can independently. And we shouldn't be surprised when even a greater, newer dimension of God's greatness will be revealed very soon, when we see the universal redemption kick in, not just Israel from the Gentile nations, but the Gentile nations as well, all the children of Noah, that they shall be redeemed from their own oppressive situation. Because as much as there is, I mean, thank God we've got a lot of freedom in America, but there's a lot of things that have to be fixed over here, a lot of things in South Africa. In the 20 top nations with the highest population rates, there has to be rectifications going on. We hope we'll be in a peaceful and a pleasant manner. But Dennis, how can we get people to realize that it's befitting for us to realize even the simple, most, you know, mundane activities, just as getting up and, you know, like I had a delicious bowl of oatmeal this morning with raisins and cayenne pepper and turmeric and black pepper, a little pink salt, a little honey. This is a great thing because I was able actually to eat and feed myself, and it gave me the energy to do this show. How can we encourage people to recognize in small things it's really an expression of abundant greatness? And there is even, you know, the splitting of the Red Sea, all the miracles we read about in the Bible, or just, you know, technological breakthroughs that people can have surgery to save their lives, will say 150 years ago they would have died. How can we encourage people to start praising Creator according to the abundant greatness that is being showered upon us?
Well, one of the main reasons that we can experience it is called life itself. If you're still living, you have accomplished a certain level of advancement into life. If you're still living, it also means that you understand a lot of problems and have overcome them. If you're still living, you have something to strive for. That means that you've been on the planet and you have more time to praise God and to recognize what he does, even though you won't see him, you won't hear him, and he's not going to talk to you. But he expects that your mind will pick up on the correct things to do, proceed forward on a positive basis. That's what's expected of you. If you don't want to do that, well, then you can reject life. That's up to you. You have a free will. But if you want to think positive and think that you're a good person, you will continue to strive to understand what life is about and how you're going to make the transition from this life to the next one, because it doesn't end. The journey is there. We are only on part of the journey. And if you think you've seen everything in the world, you know everything about God, you're fooling yourself. So we must be able to pick up whatever we were doing yesterday and continue it on to the next day. And the one reason that you can understand it, or a helpful reason, is if you remember all the population numbers that Dawn said at the beginning of the program, how do you think they got there? They didn't get there out of luck. No. They followed what life was, and that was the direction: to do good, praise the Lord, and try to follow his footsteps. Your feet may not be the same size as his footsteps, but at least you're going in the right direction, and you're honoring life by enhancing life and trying to show that you're doing your best. So that's why we pray. We pray so that we will have God behind us as well as in front of us. The future is eventually we will go to heaven. But to get there, we have to overcome many different obstacles. They may be small, they may be big. And guess what? If you love life, you can overcome those obstacles, because that's what God's plan is about.
Beautiful. Going on to verse 3, praise him with the blast of the shofar, praise him with the neville and kinnor. So King David is enumerated here, as we'll see in the next couple of verses. We just enumerated three instruments, the shofar, the neville, and kinnor. That King David is encouraging human beings to praise the Almighty with every type of musical accompaniment. It could be a cappella, it could be with instrumentation, it could be with lyrics. And throughout the Book of Psalms, music is employed to achieve spiritual heights. In fact, I've heard songs written, Dennis and bless those out there, to the lyrics of Psalms, and they pack a punch. Now, man has many thoughts, or women have many thoughts, human beings have many thoughts, that can only be brought to the surface by the medium of music. So if one's entire soul is going to praise the Creator, that this is accompanied by music. In fact, music is one of the preparations for a person to eventually attain prophecy, those who merit. Rabbeinu Bachya says, according to oral Torah tradition, that we have various types of celestial bodies. We have the stars, the planets, and the moons that were empowered by the Creator to control the affairs of Earth. And that's why sometimes, unfortunately, people make the mistake of worshiping the stars, planets, and the moons. But only the celestial bodies are serving as transmitters and transformers to carry out the Creator's desire to set in motion a spiritual force that the celestial bodies transform into a physical force which affects the physical nature of Earth and the inhabitants. So there are basically nine prime celestial bodies which affect the Earth. And in the days of old, there were master musicians, we're talking about thousands of years ago, blessed souls, who could distinguish these extraterrestrial sound waves, and they fashioned musical instruments that simulated them. Each of the nine instruments enumerated in this psalm produced a sound which matched the emanation of one of the celestial bodies. And now King David sought out to refine human character, and he used the nine instruments which are enumerated here, which we'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, it's the shofar we've mentioned before. It's like a ram's horn or a goat's horn, that he used it to elevate a person to the level of creatures seeking the truth. Now, the shofar we mentioned before is a ram's horn, or it can be a goat's horn. The nevel is a type of instrument that has 10 strings to it. It could produce 10 different tones. So it wasn't yet a harp, although some say the kinnor is a type of harp. And Dennis, music and emotions and music. Why is it that music can bring out emotions in a person that otherwise they might have trouble bringing them to the surface in a positive, empowering fashion?
One of the reasons that music affects people is that we're normally not exposed to all the vibrations that music can give, because we are materialized type of people here on Earth. We have to experience it. If we don't experience it, we can't invent it in our minds. In other words, the shofar call through an animal horn is reflective of something that's echoing off the mountains of the earth. And it gives a depth when you hear it, as though it goes on and on. It has a deep, it has a high pitch, a low pitch. But what happens is it starts waking you up on a mental basis, so that you're activated or you become sensitive to something. And you're saying, well, I don't hear that every day. How come I'm hearing it now? Is it a call to something? Yes, it is. It's a call for what you don't know or understand, but can experience it if you think about it in the right way. In other words, an animal's horn is nothing. It's not rich. It's not gold. It's not famous or anything. But it gives off a vibration that sets off a vibration in your mind that sets up the word explore, because you're talking about vibrations that you have never heard, but yet you're understanding them or feeling them. So we must understand that we are only getting a glimpse of what everything in this life on the earth offers. We will never experience everything, but it always comes back to the thing of in Dawn's Figures again for the population, certain amount of population has fallen by the wayside. So be it. It's going to happen. You can't live forever. And there's many different reasons as to why you may not make it to the end that you thought would be the end. But we keep on going. Mayamati's experiences when his brother died. For almost a year, he was in despair, saying, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle it? He managed to get over it. You can get over it. People come and go. But that's part of the plan that God has designed for us. We must accept that. We don't fall by the wayside because someone else has died. We must carry on and do what we were designed to do. And that is positive things and trying to be as much as God-like as we can. We try. And that try is registered with God. But if you're not trying, why should God worry about you?
Okay, that's an earth-shattering perception. We're going further to verse 4. Praise him with tof and machol, praise him with minim and ugav. So tof is simply, blessed souls, it is a tambourine. And the tambourine, from our cultural perspective, is that it produces a loud, exciting sound and is an accompaniment to lively dancing, which is alluding to there are difficult periods in life. Sometimes we feel like we're in a washing machine of events. We're kind of just getting swept around and around and around and around. But even we go through the washing machine cycle of our life, that the psalmist, King David, is calling upon each and every one of us, even when things are tough, to set aside some time in our schedule to contemplate the works of Creator and praise him in guiding all events and human affairs. Now, the next thing is very interesting, the instrument called machol, because machol also means dance. And this music, what this instrument, well, that will be identified now as alluding to the chalil, the flute, was something that used to accompany dancers. Now, dancing is not an instrument unto itself, but dancing, Rabbi Nachman once said, when you feel like the Satan's on top of you, dance and jump up and down as if you're stamping on his head. And that's something that I've always kind of taken to heart. And sometimes it's a matter of just getting out of my seat, say at work. I don't necessarily dance because I'm not going to call attention to myself in a negative way, but I said when I get home, especially on the Friday right before the blessed Shabbat, I do a little dancing, slow dancing, just to like shake myself up from the week. Now, minim, which we mentioned here, is referring to a type of music to bring a person to spiritual heights. And this, for music can have an extraordinary influence on a person's emotions. As we mentioned before, music, a person might be thinking something that is just, they can't bring it out, but by hearing the music, they can bring it out. Now, let me just see here, I think we mentioned, the ugav. There's one more instrument called the ugav. And the ugav is one of the first instruments mentioned in Scripture. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, because there was a man called Yuval. He was the first of all to play the kinnor, which has been identified with the harp, and the ugav. Now, Yuval, though, made a mistake, because in his generation, idolatry started to manifest. And Yuval used these instruments, unfortunately, to make music for idol worship. Throughout, from that time, though, man has been in a constant struggle. Are they going to use music to further embellish and worship idols or to rectify human consciousness and lead it to a more positive type of perspective that every soul, person that has a soul praise God? Dennis, any take on these teachings?
Well, Maimonides always said you must control your emotions and your feelings. Now, some people think that by jumping on one foot to the other, or dancing, that's a way of expressing something internal to them. And they think that this is something that all the other humans should do. There's other people that will clap their hands and make noise by bringing their two hands together. In itself, it's just an expression of their outer body as compared to their inner body. However, Maimonides said, you must control your feelings. So don't go overboard with the dancing. Not that you're going to go overboard with the clapping, because after a while your hands will hurt. But you can do your dancing. But if the dancing leads to something else, are we talking about pleasurable type of things? In other words, even there's some music that can almost bring out the ugly part of your thoughts. You don't want that to happen, because that's called interference, and you have enough problems as it is. You must control where your mind goes, what it believes in, and what how you practice it. So we have admonitions that are there because humans sometimes will take it to the nth degree or go overboard on it, especially if all of a sudden they say, oh, maybe I should drink some alcohol. Will alcohol change things? Will it give a different perspective? It can if you don't have control over your emotions. And your feelings are very important because the feelings are yours, your own feelings. You can share them with other people up to a point. But you're saving that for when and if you ever get to heaven, because that's for the purpose of expressing yourself will shine in the light of God.
Beautiful. Going on to verse 5, praise him with tzitzile shama, praise him with tzitzile teruah. Simply saying tzitzile shama, blessed souls, are the symbols. And the Mishnah mentions that when there was a temple band, there was a band in the temple, in the first and second temple, there were never less than 2 trumpets and 9 kinos, which are harps. And their numbers could be increased or without limit. However, the tzitzel, which is the symbols, were pointed over a very special person because the sound was so powerful, and anyone who's listened to orchestra music, or even I think the cymbal has been also been incorporated into modern music, it is a very distinctive sound. Now, the tzitzel trua is a smaller version of it, but they're more like castanets, where they can be held to the thumb and the middle finger, and it produces a clicking sound. So let's just go to the last verse, and we'll turn to Dennis, and we're going to start to talk about some verses in Proverbs. Let the entire soul praise the Creator, the Almighty, praise God. So King David wants us to know, nothing can compare with the praise that a human soul can offer to God. For the intelligent soul uses every human sense to discover the wonders of God's creation and to appreciate his abundant kindness. This is commented by Radak. Let's mention this. We're here to be detectives. We're trying to detect every place where we can find evidence of the Creator's manifestations and revelations. And the psalmist, King David, is trying to encourage us that we have to praise the Creator in every conceivable way. We already mentioned about dance and these 9 types of instruments, and the soul can be released to such spiritual ecstasy, but yet still remain here. At the same time, too, that we must all be humbled by the fact, according to Yahut Shmoni, that the soul knows in and unto itself there's just a fragment of the divine essence of God. And the soul recognizes its source in the celestial realms and yearns to return there. The soul abhors the imprisonment of immortal flesh and seeks to escape and soar heavenly, but is restrained by the Holy One, because against our will we live, and against our will we will be taken from this universe, at this level of universe, physical universe. So the soul, as long as the soul remains in the human body and it can make access its human senses and organs, we can perceive God's glory and sing his praises. And since that we have a soul, let every one of us praise the Almighty. Dennis, anything to embellish?
Yes. Anything we have is God-given. There's a string attached to everything that God has given us. And every once in a while, he can tug on that string to remind us what way you're heading, how far will your mortal form take you, how far can you go. If you can think beyond your mortal form, can you transform your body into that same place? No, you don't stand a chance. But you must be able to realize there's strings attached to everything. He didn't give us the free will of everything. He gave us the free will of mind, a thought. You can take back a thought. There's no string attached to that. But once you commit, you're committing to a string to be attached, and you must follow through on what you do. You can change your mind anytime you want. That's okay, because you have to think of something else. There's no way you can turn your mind on and off. There's no switch there. When you go to sleep, your mind is constantly working. Are you responsible for what you sleep? As long as you keep it in your mind, there's no string attached, because your mind will control that. But we must remember there's a string attached. So when you get something that's good, it's only as good as you can keep it, because the string may be pulled back and you may be left with nothing. That's why there's some people who are rich overnight and who knows a couple of years from now, they're paupers. Did they know where the string was attached? Did they know what they were doing, what they were getting into? Have they planned anything out? Do you figure what you're going to do tomorrow is how much different from today? Your life doesn't change overnight. It doesn't change during the day. Your mind can change what you want to do, but it's within limitations. And we must understand those limitations are what we call life here on the planet. And we must be holding to those, because that will show that we are training in the right direction so that we won't go overboard. We won't be doing too much. But that comes back to Maya Madis again. Control your feelings, your spirits, your wonderful joy that you may have for different instances. It's only for a moment. Joy doesn't last for several years. You can't get away from that. Why? Because there's obstacles here, and that's why we're here, to handle those obstacles. There's nothing here called a free ride. Angels are free ride, but humans are not angels. And we will never be. Why? Because we have to go through the mortal test here on earth so that we can show God that we are worthy to enter heaven.
Thank you, Dennis. So now we're moving on to Proverbs. We have about 8 minutes to go. We're in chapter 2, verse 18, and we had learned last week that King Solomon is advising us to stay away from the assemblage of idolatry or idolaters. And this place of idolatry is referring to her house. And in verse 17, it says, who deserts the Lord of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. There's no explanation on this from the oral Torah tradition, but in the next verse, for her house sinks to death and her paths lead to the dead. So what are we talking about here? That whoever comes to the house of idolatry shall sink and slip, as if down an incline that leads to death. But, you know, and we're being, I guess, culturally sensitive. And for those of you who do not follow the ways of the Torah, you can dice and slice whatever spirituality you want to have in your life. But for the Torah, we of Israel, and for many Christians in the world, and to some extent the Muslims as well, that the scripture will guard you from this fall. Hence it is a great thing for you to engage in this Torah, because it will keep you from the ways of idolatry. And sinking, the sinking that's taking place is not the house itself, but a person can sink into a very, very uncomfortable situation, even within the comfort of the house, because they have left the service of the Creator. And this can bring a great shame on the person, and the shame they're falling into is otherwise known as Gehenna, which you can translate as hell. So hell, the fire that is sometimes mentioned to, is alluding to a type of burning shame. And if a person cannot give up their ways of idolatry, then they're going to eventually experience a burning shame. Dennis, it's a little bit rough. Some people might ruffle some feathers, but the Torah didn't come to be Pollyannish. The Torah came to, you know, like when you go to a power plant, there are signs with skull and crossbones saying, do not enter this area, you know, injury or death can ensue. So the Torah does have its way of putting up its own skull and crossbones, not to be associated with that occult group, you know, skull and bones, but rather that there are warning signs given up by divine teachings that if we don't pass over into that realm, we are protected by the goodness of the Creator if we seek the goodness of the Creator. Your take on these matters.
Are there false gods among us? There are many false gods above us. The people who can't control their feelings, their emotions, and other things because they think they have found out a new way of how to bypass God, bypass him, take shortcuts, and be able to create their own religion because that's what they believe in. Well, we feel sorry for those people. We pray for them, and we hope that they'll see the light because we will explain to other people why they are false gods. And we feel sad when that happens because that's like you're giving up what you were built for, what you were born for, and that is to enjoy life, not to create a competitor to our Creator. That doesn't make sense. You mentioned two temples before in your discourse, Dawn. And at the end of each temple, there was a big, huge amount of Jewish people who were banished from the Holy Land.
Yep.
That created diasporas all over the place. But they didn't put those people to death. They didn't judge them. They just said, go some other place, and maybe you'll find peace and happiness. But at least we tried to show you what God is and what our Creator is. But the demise of the temples were caused by people who weren't 100% behind our Creator. They weren't for false gods, but they thought there was some life in between somewhere, and the principles and the other foundations of our religion were ignored or bypassed over. So, in effect, they did banishment as a serious crime without saying that you're going to lose your life. No, you'd still have a chance. But with everything that happens, there's always a little string attached. And we must be careful of who's holding the string. If God is holding the strings, that's one thing. If you think you're holding the strings, you're in another world, and you better catch up then what's going on. But you can only do that with introspection. Introspection is required of all of us, even though it's like going to the dentist. You still have to do it to understand, are you on the right track or not.
We're going to end off with two more verses before today's program has gone pretty smoothly, and I think we've tapped into some new dialogue. So chapter 2, verse 19, none who go to her return, neither do they achieve the ways of life. So the Masudah Dove is referring to those who seek out the adulteress. It becomes an addiction. Another type of addiction is those who convert to heathenism and do not repent, and they do not achieve the ways of life. So Rashi that those who convert to heathenism, because they strongly adhere to it, do not repent. And if they do repent, they soon die from their troubles and their frustration overcoming temptation. So this is a problem. So when we go off the path of life, it's like, as I once learned from an addiction specialist, 23 years ago, what is considered addiction? Not just classical liquid substances or substances that people inject into their arms, or snort, or smoke, but rather when it's something addictive is that something that reduces the overall functionality of the human being to the extent that they instead of having strong, positive, empowering human relationships, they form a relationship with the source of their addiction, whether it be idol worship or substance abuse or spouse abuse or gambling and there's a smorgasbord of dysfunctional behaviors. So Dennis, what can we do to try to encourage people to stay on the path of life and not to enter into behaviors which become quite addictive, which are the ways of giving into one's physical desires?
Well, most humans rely on excuses. excuses don't cost anything. We can make them up, and we convince in our mind that that's a good reason why we shouldn't do good. Why? Because we have excuses. And therefore, we're unable to do what God's plan is. Excuses are nice. They don't cost much. But you give up an awful lot if you keep relying on excuses. If you want to take a drug that you'll feel better because it brings you happiness, for what, a couple of moments, an hour maybe, who knows? But is that an excuse? You can't handle what you normally should be doing. If you want to live life, life is not made up of excuses. That's reasons for not doing good things. Excuses are just like white lies. How many white lies will you tell till you feel like you tell a big black lie? Well, excuses tend to show that you don't have to face it. You can deflect everything. You don't have to make a decision if you want to be good because you have excuses. We must be able to explain to people that you're putting off questions that you must answer yourself about yourself. So those excuses shouldn't have places in your thinking. Excuses are a reason for you to say, I don't have to do everything that our Creator says, but I can do most of them. Is that an excuse? Of course it is. But once you accept one excuse, you'll accept another. Excuses are the easy ways out. It doesn't really explain everything, but it makes you feel better because you think your thinking will be accepted by other people, even though it may not be rational. Put down on your excuses. Come out and say, I'm sorry, I don't do it again. But if you want to duck everything, you can come out and blame other people for everything. You want to blame the devil for everything. It starts with you, and you must get rid of your excuses because there's no excuse for you to get into heaven.
Thank you. We're going to just end up with one more verse. Chapter 2, verse 20, in order that you go in the way of the good and you keep the ways of the righteous. I like ending off on a good note. So the Rashi explains, to save you from evil way, in order to lead you in the way of good. And the emphasis here in this particular verse, according to the Talmud and Bava Metzia, which is the various laws of if there's contentiousness between two people, who owns, if they found a garment in the street, one took a hold of it, another one took a hold of it, in various different cases of how to adjudicate cases of who has ownership over certain matters that each claimant are, is that it behooves a person to try as much as possible to go beyond the letter of the law, meaning there is this strict law of what should be. But as we mentioned at the beginning of the program, chapter 150 in Psalms was replicating the 13 attributes of divine mercy, which you can learn more about by reading about when Moses asked God to show himself to him, and he said, I cannot show you because no person can see me and live to see the Almighty face to face, but the hinder part of the revelation of godliness was shown to Moses. So that manifested down as 13 attributes of mercies. And there's a case here of a rabbi named Rabbi Bar Chana, who had hired porters to transport a cask of wine. In doing so, they broke the cask. As payment for the wages, Rabbi Bar Chana confiscated their cloaks. The porters summoned him before Rav, another great teacher of his time, who merely ordered that Rabbi Bar Chana return their garments. When Rabbi said, is this the law? The reply he received was, yes, in order that you go in the way of the good. He complied and returned their cloaks. And the porters complained, we are poor, we worked all day, we are hungry, and we have nothing. So Rav ordered, pay them their wages. Is that the law? Asked Rabbi. Yes, replied Rav, and you shall keep the ways of the righteous. So even though his source of profit had been ruined because they broke the cask, Rabbi Bar Chana still had to pay them their daily wages because of the fact that they had labored for him. And I guess it was determined it was an honest mistake. Anything can happen on the job. So we see, Dennis, that when people talk about the law, and some people say the law is too much, but in when a person has an opportunity, and we're not talking about person as a lawyer, a judge, or a DA, or a defending someone defending a client, that even though if we know what's right, sometimes we can extend beyond it in order to show a person, to evidence to a person that going beyond the measure of the law can actually be a greater enticement for the person who's experiencing how the person's adjudicating over him or her, in order that they'll want to go according to the law. And then, of course, ultimately, they'll want to go beyond the letter of the law to be good neighbors and good shepherds in this creation. Your take on these matters.
The law sometimes is a hard thing to explain because it's affected by time, it's affected by different people, and it's affected by different understandings. So what we rather say is do good, but you can do better. So if there's a law and you don't like it, but it affects all the other people and they're satisfied with the law, can you do better than the law? You can always do better than the law because there's always room for you to do good, no matter what it is. Don't lose sight of the fact you can be good and you were designed to be good. Practice it all the time.
Thank you, Dennis. I'd like to thank you for the last hour plus, about the last 66 minutes we've been collaborating together, and hopefully everyone will be blessed with a good and pleasant week. And let us please pray for peace in the world. This is an attribute of the Almighty, much more powerful than any weapon, sword, or shield. And we're also waiting for the biblical prophecy in Isaiah where the weapon we will be turned into prune hooks and farmer's tools, hopefully in the way of Ahava Chad, one love, Goral Chad, one destiny, Kolano for all us, but Dr. Shalom, a peaceful, pleasant way. We're going to segue out of the program today with what we hope is the ultimate solution for the entire human family condition, the revelation of the Messiah, the Mashiach. So, and yet, people, even though they agree to it at some level, sometimes they're distracted by this world. So this song is going to address that and hopefully bring us to the conclusion that we really need universal redemption to be ushered in by a mighty prophet, a king, a teacher, a scholar, a humble person, someone who can reach out and touch the soul of every human being he will interact with, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Lion of Judah. Here we go. Let's finally hear by Ari Goldwag. Take care, everyone. Have a wonderful, pleasant, and peaceful week.
Baruch Hashem.
I'm sick of being near. love to see.